Oh, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
My wife wants me to say hello to you. Sorry. I know that what you'd really want to see is her instead of me, but I'm here. This morning I would like to share with brothers and sisters something, the remnant in the book of Isaiah. For many years, actually, Isaiah was a hard book for me. It's very rich, extremely rich, hard for me. I have tried to read some commentaries, and it's okay, but it doesn't really get me into it, if you know what I mean. About a year or so ago, I was sharing something I learned in Isaiah up north somewhere, and a brother came to me and said, "Brother, you noticed Isaiah named one of his sons, a remnant shall return. The remnant shall return." And this is Isaiah chapter 7. So that kind of clicked me. So in the past year, or a little more than a year, I spent some time going on a journey on that. And the first thing I noticed is besides Isaiah calling his son, the remnant shall return, besides that. And if you look at his book, he started, early part of his book, he talked much about remnant. And then the latter part of his book, it talked much about servant. There's a great connection over there. And then this is one aspect of it. The other aspect of it is every time I read about the remnant in Isaiah, and then probably branching off to Micah, it warmed my heart. You know, what these brothers has demonstrated, it's really warmed my heart. So I think in the past I have learned two things. One, somehow going through this route is like San Gabriel Mountain. You know, there are many, many trails. Somehow the Lord put me on the trail. The trail has to do with the remnant. So, and it's very joyous, actually, when you go on this trail, you start to discover other things along the line. Along the trail. And the book of Isaiah is no longer a hard, impenetrable thing to me. So, that's one thing. The other thing is, when you see the history of the remnant, and when you see their hearts, and when you see their value to the Lord Jehovah, it really warmed my heart. So, this morning, I told myself, if I have only one chance to share with brothers and sisters in 1 hour, less than 1 hour, about this remnant thing, you know, what am I going to share? So that's what I'm going to share to you today. And it can be separated, but I think to me, it is the real heartwarming thing is to see the whole thing. So what I'm describing to you will be sketchy. But those are the things that really hit my heart, you know, along the way. So let's read a few places in the Bible. The first place is the first time Isaiah talk about the remnant, which is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. "Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah." So the second time he talks about it is where he named his son. This is chapter 7, 3. And this is at the time of a king called Ahaz, a king who's not walking with the Lord. So the Lord Jehovah told Isaiah to bring his son by the name of Shir Jashu to a place to meet Ahaz and tell him something. So this is chapter 7, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shir Jashu, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller field." So what does Shir Jashub really mean? It's a specific term in the Hebrew language. The meaning actually shows up in chapter 10. The chapter 10, verse 20 to 22. Let's take a look at that. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For through your people, O Israel, be at the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return." So here in chapter 10, this English word "return," the remnant will return. If you go to the Hebrew original, it's just Shir Jashub, the same as what Isaiah has named his son. Okay, and let's just read a few more places about this remnant in the book of Isaiah. One is Isaiah chapter 37. The background of 37 is the army of Assyria came to besiege the city of Jerusalem. And the king at that time, Hezekiah, was really afraid. So the Lord gave word to Isaiah to encourage Hezekiah. So let's take a look at verse 37, and we only read two verses. It's chapter 37, verse 31. 31 and 32. "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this." And then I think we can read a couple more places that's in the latter part of book of Isaiah, but somehow it speaks of the heart and the status of the remnant. One is the 63, Isaiah 63, verses 16 to 17. This is toward the end of Isaiah, and here the prophet Isaiah essentially spoke the heart of these remnants to the Lord. Let's see what he says, the 16 and 17. Okay. "Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignoring us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance." So this one, Isaiah kind of expresses the heart of these remnants in repentance. And then the bright thing, the Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8. Here it talks about these remnants, their hearts before the Lord. and that the Lord will bring them to go through a journey. And at the end, this is what they become. 65, verse 8. Thus said the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. So this is, in a word, it simply says that these remnant, one day, the Lord has freedom, work on them. The Lord doesn't have freedom, work on others, but the Lord had freedom, work on them. One day, they become the servant, real servants of God. And then the Lord says, you are the grape, new wine in the cluster. And because of you, I'm not going to wipe out the whole vineyard because of you. So this is what the Lord was really saying if you read those verses. And then lastly, in Isaiah 66, this again is the heart of the remnant expressed again. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne. This is the Lord speaking. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So this is the last place, I believe, in the book of Isaiah. This is the last chapter anyway, where the heart of the remnant was expressed. Now, let me just read one more place, because you may say, this is all Old Testament concept. And maybe it's obsolete. But let's take a look at a couple of places in the New Testament. One is Romans chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. Romans chapter 11. Here, Apostle Paul, after he talks about the betrayal of Israel to God, and then talks about, even in those dark period, there was Elijah, there was the 7,000. Now, immediately after he talks about that, he said this. This is 11. Verse 4. Thus then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of work, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. I think the important thing is verse 5. Verse 5, Isaiah... Paul says, look, in our history, there was a long period of going astray from the Lord, going away from his face, betraying him. And then there was Elijah. There was this 7,000. The Lord can still count on them. Now, in the New Testament, in this present time, this is what Paul says, in this present time, there is still, by the election of grace, the remnant. So the idea of remnant, although it is in Isaiah's time, in Micah's time, came into the New Testament, right? Just by word. And then, this is just by word, but if you look at the reality, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, few people follow him. Few people. And this is what he said. The Lord Jesus says, I think in John chapter 15, verse 27. Let's take a look. John 15, verse 27. Okay. Oh, a second. Yeah. And you also, So the Lord talks about the Holy Spirit will be a testimony for him, unto him. And then he says, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, who is the you? It's only 11 at that particular moment. This is the last day before the Lord was crucified. He said, but you have been with me from the beginning. And then there are other places. Of course, the most obvious thing is that when we come into the Revelation, the first few chapters of Revelation, there the Lord constantly talked to these seven churches, telling them to repent and telling them to hear what the Spirit says to the churches and telling them to overcome. So, brothers and sisters, when we think about this, sometimes we have a worry. The worry is, how come it's only a minority? But brothers and sisters, from the Old Testament time to the New Testament time, there's no exception. The only a minority would really follow the Lamb. It's just a fact. Why it is so, the Bible, I don't know. I didn't read that yet. But it's a fact from Old Testament time to the New. Only a minority, only a few people would find him precious, would find him, this is the one I want to follow, no matter what. Few people. Okay. And the other thing is, the Bible talks about the remnant. Of course, today, if you go to the internet, if you search for remnant, they will give you something called remnant church. Don't read into that. That's just something else. That has almost nothing to do with the remnant that's given in Isaiah, the remnant given you in Micah, the remnant that's given in Ezra. It's not. It's something else. Okay, it's to talk about something related to prophecy, talking something related to the Mormons. And then in the Bible, there's no such word called remnant church. There's no such term called remnant church. Over the history, these people don't give themselves any name. Just like in the New Testament time, the way, in the book of Acts, there's the way. They didn't call themselves the way. Other people call them the way. They didn't call them the Christian as a title. Other people call them Christians. So in the old time, these people, they not go by name. Remnant is not a title. Remnant is not a group of people. They label themselves as remnant. It's not. You don't read that. If Micah didn't call them remnant, if Isaiah didn't call remnant, the term doesn't even exist. You don't so relate. So remnant is not a title. Remnant, after all, is a heart. Is a heart. These people have that heart. And in the New Testament time, we see what Paul says. This is by the election of grace. Grace in the New Testament is almost a technical term in Paul. Okay. Lord Jesus came. This morning we break bread. The Lord Jesus came. He changed us, all of us. And because of him, you'll find the Lord really precious. You'll find Jesus really precious. You'll find what he represents really precious. You'll find his testimony is something you want to identify with. You'll find his church that you want to sit in. Okay, because of this is called grace. This is called grace. And today, the grace is with us. Question is, do we have a heart like this remnant? That find him to be precious and nothing else. Find him to be one that I follow and nothing else. Find him to be the one that I'm willing to give up everything, to go with. So I wish brothers and sisters see the remnant as an example. See the remnant at that time as a heart. The history repeats itself. For this remnant, I'm getting ahead of myself, but For these remnants, they had a prayer. The prayer you can find in Daniel, you can find in Ezra, you can find in Nehemiah. Their prayers. In their prayers, it's a very strange thing they said. They said, Lord, we have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. Our leaders have sinned against you. And our ancestors have sinned against you. This is what they said. All three of them, of different years, they said that. Brothers and sisters, I think they have a fear. The fear is history repeat itself. Now, if we're not careful, if we're not humble as they were at that time, we'll be just like the same, like everybody else. You know, so they said, Lord, we have sinned against you. And our fathers have sinned against you. And no matter who sinned against you, whether I sin against you, we sin against you, or my father sinned against you, you are the one who got offended. You are the one who got hurt. And not only that, because our fathers have sinned against you, we could sin against you also. We could. History repeat itself. Okay, if we're not careful. So the remnant's heart is pretty deep. The reason is they are forced to suffer. They were forced to suffer. And yet, when they were suffering, they went through suffering, their heart get closer to the Lord. And the cloud disappear. The world becomes unimportant. Their heart, the only hope they have is the Lord. And their heart get closer and closer to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, this is just me talking. But let's see what the book says, what the Bible says, okay? And I think the history when we think about, today, the remaining time, I want to say three things to you. One, very briefly, the history of the remnant. The second, the heart of the remnant as expressed by Isaiah, as also expressed by Daniel. And those are the people who were there at that time. And then the third, I would like to share with you the value of the remnant to God. The value of the remnant to God. The history of it, and I'm pretty sure most of you are familiar with. I just want to very briefly say, at the very, very beginning, when Moses was with Israelites for 40 years, you know, in the wilderness. In the last couple of years in the wilderness, when he was about to die, he knew the Lord does not allow him to go in, right? And then he wrote this Deuteronomy. Now, in the Deuteronomy, chapter 28 and chapter 30, he said something unpleasant. This unpleasant thing is this. He said, you know, the Lord has considered us special. The Lord has given us his law in order that we can live before him, but we are going to violate him. We are not going to walk with him. You are not going to walk with him. When I die, you are not going to walk with him. Now remember, if we don't walk with him, one day he's going to unplug us. He's going to scatter us all over the world. He will not have mercy on that. But one day, in the place of captivity, if we turn our heart to him, if we remember his word of blessing, we turn our heart back to him, he's going to bring us back. This is what Moses says before he was leaving them, his people. And then some 30 years later, when Joshua already with people took Canaan and then populated Canaan, when Joshua was about to die, this is the end of the book of Joshua. You see what he said to his people. He basically says the same thing. He said, when I die, you are going to violate the Lord. You are going to leave the Lord Jehovah. Now, if you do, the Lord will scatter you all over the place, will unplug you out of this place. This is Joshua said. Now, who would listen to him? You know, you go through this the book of Judges, or the time of Judges, you know, 300 some years, nobody really listened to him. Thank the Lord it was Samuel coming up. Thank the Lord it was David, whose heart are toward the Lord. But then, starting from the latter part of Solomon, things changed, right? And then Israel went away from the Lord. They got split into the north and the south. And then you see what happened is the north paid zero attention to the Lord. No respect for the Lord. They went their own ways. They went to the idols. They had no interest in the Lord. Now at the end, in the 700 some before Christ, Assyria took over Israel, wiped it out. 10 tribes gone forever. Now, so what Moses predicted, what Joshua predicted and warned, came true. After that, Assyria came south to Jerusalem, and then some, I think 100 years or some later, the south was also taken. Of course, not by Assyria, but by Nebuchadnezzar later, because Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, took over Assyria. And then Nebuchadnezzar came over and wiped out the south and took people captive. We all remember that Daniel was among the first group to be taken away. And then later, there's a second group taken away. There's a third group taken away. Three times that Jerusalem was finally wiped out. The city was burned. The temple was totally destroyed. Now, however, the heart of the people over there, they are still a minority of people whose heart was with the Lord. We know that Daniel was among the first group to be taken. And then we also know that, for example, Ezekiel, he actually, all his writing was done when he was in captivity. And Jeremiah actually witnessed the destroy of Jerusalem. Jeremiah. And then Daniel was there 70 years from a childhood, I wouldn't say childhood, from a young man, and all the way up to when he was 90 years old, 90-some years old. Now here, although God cannot be their God on earth, but yet God is their God in heaven. And there are people whose heart are with him. The best thing that described the people's heart at that time, I think, was Psalm 137. Let's take a look at Psalm 137. Psalm 137, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yeah, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So this is how these people who were taken captive think about Jerusalem. Think about their homeland. Think about the God, their God, were in their old place, Jerusalem, they can freely worship him. But now, in a foreign land, in a heathen world, they cannot. So this is the history of, and then later, of course, you know, 70 years after Daniel was taken captive, 70 years after that, the Lord stirred the heart of Cyrus, who is the king of Persia. So Cyrus then just allowed the Israelites to go back to Judah, to Jerusalem, for the explicit purpose of rebuild the temple. Now this is the first time. And then about maybe 50 or 60 years later, under a different Persian king, this Ezra was told to bring some people back to Jerusalem. And then 20 years after that, Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. So this is the history of the captivity and the return. So you see, those are the historical movement, historical things, but there's a threat. The threat over there is the heart of these remnants. You know, the Lord seems to have lost Israel, but the Lord has not lost these remnants. Nobody knew who these remnants are, but they knew. They themselves knew. Now, in there, you'll find the expression of them from Daniel. Find the expression of them in Ezra. You find the expression of them in Nehemiah, especially in their prayers. Okay. Now, the second thing about the heart of the remnant. Now, there are a couple of specific things that we can get hold of, and that very much represent that, the heart of the remnant. The first, I would just want to mention two persons. One is Isaiah himself. What Isaiah said or wrote. And the other is what Daniel said. You know, these two things probably represent the heart of the remnant in a very concrete way. Now, in Isaiah, we said Isaiah called his son, the remnant shall return. Now, Isaiah was the one who knew the history of Israel, who knew that the Lord has told Moses to warn Israel many, many years ago. The Lord has told Joshua to warn Israel many, many years ago. He knew all that. He actually saw in history the beautiful time of Samuel, the beautiful time of David. And then he also saw the downfall from the second half of Solomon. He saw this whole thing. And then he knew one of these days our people will be taken captive out of our place. Isaiah was the time of Hezekiah. Jerusalem was actually taken at the time of Hezekiah's great-grandson plus one further generation. Hezekiah's great-grandson is Josiah. Josiah in the Bible. Josiah is a good king. He died young. But on the other hand, he didn't do very deep things. So in his son's time, he has three sons, three kings. At son's time, Nebuchadnezzar came, wipe out Jerusalem once, twice, and three times. So, but at the time of Isaiah is five generations earlier than the real destroy of Jerusalem. But Isaiah foresaw that day. And Isaiah's heart was burned. So he called his son. A remnant shall return. The Bible didn't say whether the Lord named his son, or he named his son. It doesn't matter. But when we read Isaiah, you know that his heart, his number one heart, number one burden, number one cry, number one tears is with the remnant. Yes, he prophesied many things about Babylon, many things about Egypt, things about Assyria, things about other places, but his heart was with his own people. His heart is with the inheritance of God. Okay, this is very, very clear. Just for myself, I think the Lord at that time, among his people, he wanted to find one person that's heart is close to his, that can know his heart, that can get pain, can know the pain of the Lord's heart. And then among these people, he found Isaiah, and he entrusted his words to Isaiah. I believe that's how this book of Isaiah came. All 66 chapters, from the very beginning to the very end, you see where Isaiah's heart was at. The other thing was, you know, Isaiah actually, in his book, separate the Israelites essentially in two categories. One category he called rebellious kind of a talking back, you know, to God. You know, when God says something, they always want to challenge. When God says something, they say it's not important. Look at the prosperity of our neighbors. Deceptive. So this is one category. This category includes a lot of big shots in the nation. You know, the leaders, the scribes, and some of the priests even. And Isaiah saw all that. But Isaiah also saw, whether they exist or not physically, it's not clear. But Isaiah also saw that God has his own small group of people he called remnant. Isaiah saw that. So that's what when you read through Isaiah's book, you'll find that. You know, even from chapter one, he will say that. And then, now the third thing is that we read a part in Isaiah chapter 63. There, 63 verse 16 to 17, it's a very interesting paragraph. It says the Israelites were praying. They say that Lord, even Abraham doesn't recognize us. Even Israel doesn't recognize us. But you are still our father. What does that really mean, brothers and sisters? The heart of the remnant knew that we are not, in our present condition, we are not like Abraham. Abraham, throughout his life, he followed the Lord in faith. Not that he doesn't have difficulty. He was full of difficulties, you know, even in his own following with the Lord. But even when he fell away in Egypt, even when he tried his own to get a son, but after that, he will come back to the Lord. You know, he will again offer something at the altar to the Lord. So Abraham never left the Lord. No matter what the trial is, Abraham, offer your son to be a sacrifice. Abraham, so hard, but actually he did. Because he believed the Lord will give his son back to him. It's a deep trial, deep dealing, but he never left the Lord. Now, Israel, this remnant says, Lord, we are not worthy of him. Israel's the same thing. You know, they are saying we are not worthy of Israel. Israel's name originally was Jacob. Jacob did many, many things, but finally coming to this fort of Jabbok, now he found himself undone. You know, he looked at his own life. He looked at what lies before him. He found himself to be undone. At night, you know, an angel of the Lord came to wrestle with him. And then after the whole long time, the angel says, you're not going to give up. I'm going to leave. You know, I'm not going to do anything to you. I'm going to leave. And he said, no, you have to bless me. You know, I don't believe he means to give me another camel or give me another sheep. Or give me another wife, or give me another children. He has all these things. I think what he meant is, Lord, well, I cannot be without you. The rest of the things are not that important. I cannot be without you. Well, anyway, the angel of the Lord says, from now on, your name is Israel. No longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. What does Israel mean? Israel means a prince with God. It means you always will stand on the side of God. And then the Lord Jehovah will actually have you represent him because you are his prince. The Lord Jehovah will actually have you inherit all his inheritance because you are his prince. You know, a great expectation is put on Israel. Now, against that expectation, Israel, we know, failed. Right? We know failed. They could not represent Jehovah. They could not keep his inheritance. They could not delight his heart. So this remnant, speaking for the whole Israel, they're saying, Lord, we are not worthy of Israel. But yet, you're our Father. You are our Father. And then the next verse, they start to become unreasonable. They're saying, Lord, when we are going to astray, why did you allow us? Why did you not stop us? They became unreasonable. But I believe the Lord's heart is really delighted. Now my son really knows he has gone away astray. Now my son really has repented. So that's what Isaiah expressed, the heart and the sentiment of the remnant. Now coming to Daniel, because that's example one. Example two, Daniel. In Daniel's prayer, in Daniel chapter 9, which we don't really have time to go through, I just want to mention a few things because I think that's very, very important. The first thing that Daniel in chapter 9, this is the time when the Lord, when he discovered 70 years is now. The Lord has told us that in 70 years, we should go back to Jerusalem. 70 years is now. Now, he didn't say, okay, let's pack and leave. You know, pack in the car, get our van, and get it to leave. He didn't do that. He went to the Lord, put on sackcloth, went to the Lord to repent for himself, for his ancestors, for the nation. And he basically said three things. The first thing is, Lord, you have kept mercy and kept the covenant with us. But we have sinned against you. Our fathers, our leaders, us have all sinned against you. You are righteous. You're always righteous. Yet we have sinned against you. The first thing he said. The second thing he said is, Lord, you have allowed all these bad things, all these sufferings came to us. Now we are all over the place. We are all over the place. We have no homeland. But yet, Lord, you are right. What you did is right. You're always right. And the third thing he said, I think, is very marvelous. The third thing he said, Lord, now, 70 years now, you're going to bring us back. Lord, you know, it is not because you love us you're bringing us back. You're Sinan. It is because of your righteousness you're bringing us back. Let's take a look at that. That's what he said. This is this is chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, verse 16. He said, Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all around us. So, brothers and sisters, the remnant know, this Daniel knew, that the Lord, the Jerusalem, and his mountain called Zion, his people, Jerusalem and the mountain is established for his glory, for the glory of the Lord. This is in chapter 62. The Lord explicitly said that. The city is the city exists in order to outshine your salvation, to outshine your glory. Now, somewhere else in Isaiah, it also says that we are made for your glory. Okay, I think this is important. This is, Isaiah 43, verse 7. He says, your people are created for your glory. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord, 70 years, bring his people home. Not because he loves us. Yes, of course he loves us, but it's not because of that. It's because of his righteousness. His salvation and his glory has to shine out from Jerusalem. His glory has to shine out from Zion. His government has to shine out from Zion. His glory, his testimony has to be borne by his people, because his people were born for his glory. This is in the heart of the Lord. And now Daniel got hold of that. Daniel said, Lord, bring us back. Although we shortchanged you, although we became ashamed to become a reproach, we become a laughingstock of everybody around us. But yet, Lord, it's your glory you want to shine from Zion. Your glory you want to shine from Jerusalem. It's your glory you want to shine from puny little people like us. So, Lord, bring us back. You know, brothers and sisters, he's not playing a trick to the Lord. He really saw the whole purpose of return. So later he said, Lord, may your light shine once again on your own sanctuary. You know, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the remnant. I think nobody expressed the heart of the remnant better than Daniel. It is because of his righteousness. It is because of his glory that we shall go back. There's a positive purpose. Not because we have been poor, we have been desolate, and the Lord, we're going to drag us back and give us a home, put it there. This is not the primary reason. The primary reason is the Lord's righteousness, his glory. His salvation will shine from these places. His salvation will shine from these people who are in failure like us. This is what he was saying. So, finally, brothers and sisters, I have 10 minutes. I just want to quickly give you, if you look at the book of Isaiah and probably Micah, there are a few points I believe really touch the heart of the Lord. It actually is a demonstration. One place is in Micah chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. There, Micah was saying this. This is right after Micah was saying that, you know, our Savior will come out from Jerusalem. Right after that, Micah says, you know, this. Let's take a look at the Micah 5, verse 7 to 8. I think it's very plain. I just read it, and we can read it, and then you can and read it together. Micah. And you see, why there was a delight to the heart of the Lord. Micah, I'm sorry. Where is Micah? Micah is after Amos, right? Oh, yeah. Okay, here. Micah, chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. Here, Micah says, look, this remnant, Lord, is your testimony in a foreign land. In the foreign land is very dry. They don't know Jehovah at all. But your remnant over there will do something, will represent something. This is verse 7 and 8. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, meaning Gentile nations, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, like that tarry for no man, nor wait for the song of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, like a lion among the the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. These remnants have no freedom at all. If the king does something, they are died, wiped out. But yet, these people in these places, they are the dew of the Lord. That means, and people see them. They see the blessing of the Lord coming through these people to them. Lion in the forest. That means what they represent, nobody can stop. Brothers and sisters, look at the example of Daniel in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, in the court of his son, in the court of Darius, in the court of Cyrus. All these kings respected him. And what he wanted to tell the Lord in the name, tell these kings in the name of the Lord, these kings could not refute, have to accept. Daniel. And you say, Daniel is just a rare example. How about his friends? You know, these three friends. You think those are just a rare example. How about Ezra? Ezra actually grew up in the palace of Persia, right? But when he was very young, he set his heart to know the law of the Lord and to do it and to actually teach Israelites. Later, in the right time, the Persian king wrote a letter, sent him and his people back to Jerusalem. And in that letter, the Persian king says, Ezra, the priest, he is a scribe of the law of the God in heaven, of the Most High God in heaven. You know, these kings respect him. Now, Nehemiah, I in the past thought Nehemiah was the cupbearer. That's nothing. But brothers and sisters, think about it. A cupbearer in the court of the Persian king. The Persian king has, you know, is the ruler of the whole world as known at that time. If you talk nonsense, if you have anything which is not respectable, I think you're gone. You don't have a right to stand right before. If you're not trustworthy, the king will ask you to leave in no time, you know, if he didn't kill you. Okay. But so you see, brothers and sisters, and then think about this Mordecai. Think about the Esther. They all are in the captive's land. Did the king finally respect them? They did. You know, remnant in the Gentile place, remnant in the foreign land. They are the dew of Jehovah. They are the lion in the forest. And then the second thing I want to mention as the value of the remnant to God is Isaiah 37. It talks about these people, the remnant. The Lord says, you know, this remnant will take root downward. This remnant will bear fruit upward. This remnant will finally come out from Jerusalem, come out from Zion, be my witness. Now, Jehovah didn't say the whole Israel will take root downward. Now, that's a little bit cruel, isn't it? We say that the Lord is partial. But no, how can we ever charge our Lord be partial? He was just realistic. You know, in these people who have a heart for the Lord, he thinks he can move. The rest of the people, he cannot move. Remember in the Matthew's chapter, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and 6, you know, this beatitude. The Lord says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness' sake. You know, all these people, the Lord wants us to be these people. You know, essentially you find the spirit of these people in the remnant, you know, who mourn, who are poor, who hunger for righteousness' sake. What happened then is the same as what's happening now. If once we become proud, if once we think we are not poor anymore, we are rich in spirit. You know, the Lord's not going to bless us anymore. Not that he doesn't want, but he doesn't find receptiveness. Now, the third thing about the value of the remnant to the Lord is actually Isaiah used a term called the trees of righteousness. I can only leave it here. The trees of righteousness in Isaiah 61, where the Lord Jesus came, you know, the Lord came to express his own ministry. There he says, this Isaiah, I'll just mention this Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. Now over there, the Lord actually said this. He said, those who mourn in Zion, I'm going to make something happen to them. Those who mourn in Zion. Those who don't mourn in Zion, he may not do anything. But those who mourn in Zion, he will do something. He will change, he will turn the sadness into joy. You know, he will turn grief into praise. And then he says, he's going to turn every one of them into a tree of righteousness. Every one of them who mourn in Zion. And this tree of righteousness is planted by God and for his glory. So brothers and sisters, these remnants to the Lord have an expectation for them. The Lord find confidence of reception in them, that he can have an expectation. And it's a guarantee for us if we mourn in Zion. Okay, that's the word at that time. In present day, is if we humble and we repent, the Lord's going to do something. The Lord's going to turn every one of us into a tree of righteousness for his glory. This is Isaiah 61, verse 3. Those who do not mourn in Zion, the Lord has not promised to do something like that. But those who mourn in Zion, the Lord promised that I'm going to turn you into trees of righteousness. Now, finally, you know, we have read that part. Let me just read it again. I think this is in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. Let's read that, and then we'll close there. Isaiah 66. Verses 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Brothers and sisters, you know, the Lord can get tired. Of course, we say that, no, the Lord can never get tired. Yes, in Isaiah, somewhere along, he said he will never get tired. It's Isaiah 40. He says he will never get tired. But on the other hand, here the Lord says, I need a rest. Where can I find my rest? The people build me beautiful buildings, the temples, you know, heaven is my seat. The earth is my footstool. These things, I don't want to abide there. I don't find my rest in a huge building. I don't find my rest in a very rowdious, very prosperous place, even in my name. But I find my rest in those people who are poor, who has a poor and contrite spirit, and who tremble at my word. Brothers and sisters, this gives us a lot to think about. You know, poor and contrite spirit, but then tremble at my words too. Brothers and sisters, when we read the Lord's word, when we read the Bible, when we read what the Lord Jesus said, when we read what his disciples, his apostles wrote, what is our attitude toward it? This is, I know already, I know from many years ago. Or this is irrelevant to my life today. Brothers and sisters, the Lord cannot find rest in us if that's our attitude. The Lord finds rest only in those who tremble at his word. Humbly telling the Lord, Lord, I don't understand. You know, there's something in your heart that you try to express, I don't understand. You know, in the gospel, there's a woman by the name of Maria. Mary has one thing special. Mary can block out everything else. Mary, her heart is totally toward the Lord. Therefore, the Lord's dear apostles did not understand him. Other people did not understand him. But here, this little Mary, she understands the Lord. The Lord can pour his heart out, his heart to him, even in simple words. So, brothers and sisters, here, the Lord says, he can only find rest in those who tremble at his word. Again, brothers and sisters, you say, this is Old Testament. But when we come to the gospel, remember what the Lord says once? The fox have holes, right? And the birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place. To lay his head. Many years when I read that, I thought, of course, Lord, you're too busy. You only have 3.5 years on earth. You have to do so many things. And the Bible says, all things you did, the earth cannot contain. You're too busy. Of course you have no place to live. But, you know, in seeing it in the light of Isaiah, you know it means something else. He has no place to lay his head. Because to most of the people, there are so many more important things to do. But the Lord says to those who are poor, who have a poor and contrite spirit, and who tremble at my word, there I find my rest. May that be all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we really thank you. Your heart and mind toward us is just tremendous. Lord, here in all these stories, we see your patience. How long, Lord, so many years. The world certainly cannot give you rest. The Pharisees couldn't give you rest. The scribes couldn't give you rest. Jerusalem could not give you rest. Yet you only find rest in those who have a poor and contrite spirit, who fear at your word. Oh Lord, we pray that the story of the remnants, the picture of them, Lord, would be a good example and encouragement to us. Lord, you left these things in the Bible, in your own book, not to discourage us, but to encourage us, to show us that over the years, there are those whose hearts are towards you, real, contrite. And yet, you find rest in them. Lord, we pray you make us people like this, that you indeed can find rest in us. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Could we sing 160, verse 1? Living for Jesus.